We pray, Lord, that through your word you would achieve that which you purpose and desire in each of us, me especially. As I stand here, Lord, pray that we would all learn to be submissive servants for you, that, Lord, we wouldn't through our own pride and self-worth desire to exalt ourselves, but, Lord, help us to submit where we need to. Help us to learn these things from your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Chelsea. I'm going to start with a Bible reading. We're going to look at the text at the end of chapter 2. We're just going to read these verses from verse 18. So if you glance down to verse 18, you can follow along in the word while I read through to the end of the chapter. The word of God says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. For if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We're not going to look at the whole portion of Scripture that we've just read, but it seems silly to cut it off just before that perfect example of Christ. We're going to focus mainly from verse 18. But just to give you a bit of context and bring some of the visitors up to speed, just want to glance through the first part of 1 Peter. So if you turn back a page, we've seen at the first part, the first chapter of 1 Peter, he was talking about salvation. He was addressing people that were scattered through the northern part of the Roman Empire, people that were displaced, people that were taken from their home. They had no home. They were exiles in a foreign land. And Peter talks to them about their salvation, shows them the preciousness of it, the things that they have in Christ. And after he's explained for about half that chapter what they have in Christ, he then goes on to call them to be holy, like their heavenly Father is. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he says. And he goes on to talk about, he starts off talking about the destiny of a Christian, how we're saved and we're going to heaven. And then he begins talking through that middle part of chapter 1 about the duties of a Christian. And brethren, it's not a nice thing to think about, but the duty of a Christian is to submit. It's interesting, we read through it in the second chapter. If you just glance, last time I was with you, we looked at verse 11 and down. We looked at strangers and pilgrims. We were to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We were to live openly and honestly among the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. On one hand, we're strangers and pilgrims. We have no rights, yet we're to submit ourselves to the laws of those people that we're living under. So there's a bit of a contrast there. And then we see down here in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters, or submit yourselves to your masters with all fear. So Peter, and it goes on, you can look through chapter 3 and we see that wives are to submit to their husbands, that position of authority that the husband's been given, children to your parents, servants to masters. So this is a theme that Peter has established through this chapter. So he starts off at salvation and now he's looking at submission. The point he underscores time and time again is this submission to authority. He spells it out in a number of areas we just mentioned. In the state, submission to the government that's above us, the officers of the government, the police officers that minister to us in that way. But also this morning I want us to think about the relationship between a master and a slave. Or in our situation, we're probably going to consider it as an employer and an employee. Looking at the authorities that God has established over us. Now, Peter's original audience were strangers in a land that wasn't their own, yet he still emphasizes the need for them to submit to those positions of authority over them. They weren't free to be rebellious or lead uprisings against the people that were there. No, they were to submit. Christians aren't supposed to be defiant or rebellious or insolent. That's not what we're called to be. We ought to have a spirit of meekness, one of submission and compliance, even when it seems unreasonable and even sometimes abusive. Now, that's hard to accept. All right? You read this and it's hard to accept. You know why? Because it drives at our heart, drives at our flesh. It's in our nature to be proud. It's in our nature to fight for our rights. We want to stand up and say, you've wronged me and I'm hurt by it and I demand my rights. As a country, we look out in the world. We see the attitude of society is exactly that. We have rights for women, for children. We have rights for homosexuals. We have rights for asylum seekers, for employees. They have rights. Even animals have rights today. Everyone is demanding their rights. And just as a side note, it drives me mad that an unborn child has no rights. It's always the mother's rights. But that's not what we're looking at today. But when we think about the way society is, everyone wants to stand up and fight for their rights. People are proud. They don't want to submit to authority, and Christians today are prone to be proud, are prone to fight for their rights. When people believe their rights have been denied, how do we respond? Strikes, protests, marches through the streets, insurrections, walkouts on the job. Today's mentality is, if you don't give me my rights, I'm going to fight for them with every breath I've got. We want our rights. In contrast, God's word says Christians are not to demand their rights by being troublemakers, by being lawbreakers in society. The believing citizen is to submit to civil authorities, and the believing servant is to submit to his master. God's word reveals that the world is a battleground, and I shouldn't have to remind you of that today. The fight is on. The fight's on. The devil desperately wants to discredit the church. He wants to draw us down. And Peter has explained to us that we need to have our conversation honest in order to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It says that up there in one of those verses. Verse 15. It's the will of God. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We need to behave in a way that pleases the Lord, because there are critics watching. They are watching what we do. And did you know what you do, and I mentioned this last time, says a whole lot more than what you say. People can't hear what we say if we're acting in a particular way that discredits the message. But when we live in submission to God and the authority is placed over him, then we live in a way that confirms the message. It confirms the message. So this morning, we need to live godly in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We need to live godly lives. And submission, brethren, pleases God, and it silences the critics. So our first point this morning is simply this, a command to submit. I like to keep it fairly simple today. And we see that in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now just cast your mind back 2,000 years ago to the Roman Empire, and we know that this society was based upon slavery. There were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. We've got 20-something million citizens in Australia. 60 million slaves. Two-thirds, I think one commentator said, two-thirds of the entire population were slaves. Which, if you think about it, that means for every person there's two slaves. We've got to get our heads around this. This was something that was a part of life. And it wasn't the same as it has been in America back 100 years ago. All right. When we think of slavery, that's what we imagine. But this is a little different. People would actually sell themselves into slavery to get ahead in life. Some slaves were mistreated, definitely, but not all. But not all, back in the early days of the early church. Given the nature of the gospel and the focus of even Christ's ministry and the ministry of the early church, it would be reasonable for us to think that a lot of the early church were slaves. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong. It would be, and Jesus' ministry was not to those that were well off and well to do. It was to those that were struggling. So common sense, a little bit of imagination perhaps, tells me that a large majority of the early church were slaves. They were spiritually free in Christ, but they were still slaves. Now just on one, this thought crossed in my mind while I was preparing. Imagine your master was a Christian and was saved. And you go to worship in the house, someone's house, you have a home meeting, you break bread together, you're equal. But then Monday morning comes along, you go back to work and he's back to being the master and you're back to being the slave. There are a few questions that these slaves, these Christians would have had. What do we do? Should we still submit to our masters, as we see that Peter writes here? Or are we free? We're free from sin. We're free from the penalty and the power of sin. But are we free from our master? And Peter answers and he says no. And this morning, can we skip this command? We don't have slaves. I look out amongst you and I don't see any slaves. Can we just ignore this? Is this something that was for the day and it doesn't apply to us anymore? I would argue that it doesn't. The word servants means house slaves, domestic slaves. And a commentator mentioned that this was the most demeaning type of slave. Because it was one thing to be working out in the field, ploughing the soil for your master, and he'd come down once a day and check on you. It was a completely other thing to be working inside the house in close proximity, doing all the nasty jobs, bathing the master if needs be, and him watching your every move. This was a different type of menial work. So can we skip this command? We don't have slaves. I know sometimes when I think about it, my wife might think she's a slave and I'm a master in the home. I trust that wives out there this morning don't say, yes, I'm a domestic slave, because it shouldn't be the case. But can we ignore this? Is this something we can ignore? Well, no. No, we can't. The context tells us that we're to submit to authorities, the governments, the police. It tells us that we're to submit to masters. It tells us in the start of chapter 3 that wives are to submit to their husband. If you read verse 8 of chapter 3, glance down there. This is Peter summing this concept up. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, and so on. This is something for us all. We all have authorities over us. Some of you in school have a teacher. In the home, the wife has to submit to the authority of her husband. Some of us work and we have an employer. Some of us we all need to submit to the government. Whatever it is in your situation, I'm sure that there is someone over you. And this morning I want you to think about that. So this command, let's think about it in the teaching of Peter here in verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters. Be subject, that just means to submit yourself. Place yourself under the authority of somebody else. It's a military term, as a lot of the terms that Peter used seem to be. It's as though a company is forming itself or submitting itself under the leadership of a general, the authority of the position. Now, I need to make this very clear. Submission is to a position. It's not to a person. You submit to the authority of the position that God's given the person, not to them. Okay. Now, that in practice means you obey what they say, but it is as if God was speaking through them. We need to submit to God and the position of authority rather than the person. We're told that the servants were to submit with all fear. Now, that talks of fearing God and not man. This is all about fearing God because of the person he's placed over you. Now, we need to be mindful of God in what we say and what we do. That's what Peter's been talking about. And that includes respecting the social order, the employer and the employee underneath. God's put it in place for a number of purposes, and I can see a couple. One, productivity, orderliness. There's some reasons why I think God's done that. And verse 13 tells us to submit to every ordinance of man. So we're to follow the employer-employee relationship. Now, Peter instructed the servants to submit to their masters. Now, that word is, we get the English word despot from masters. This is someone with absolute authority. Someone with absolute authority. Now, some of these masters we read in verse 18 were good and gentle, kind, benevolent, reasonable, fair, the kind of person that would not expect as much as they deserve. You know, a boss that lets you get away with things, so to speak. He doesn't demand what is due. It's easy to obey somebody like that. But the challenge, Peter implies, is at the end of the verse there, but also to the fraud. Fraud means unreasonable in our day and age. There's a term, Greek term, scolios. That's what the word is translated. But we get the word scoliosis, or curvature of the spine, from this Greek word. This word means crooked. Unreasonable, crooked, perverse, someone who's harsh, who's unkind, who's ungracious. In our society, a person can look for another job, can't we? If we've got an employer that's like that, we can say, forget it, I'm going. I'm going to find a job that where I'm respected, where I'm treated right. But that's not always God's will. Sometimes his will is for us to submit and reveal God working through us. In Peter's day, this wasn't an option. Masters owned their slaves. Let's just think quickly about some of the things Paul taught. We're going to turn over to Ephesians 6. Paul wrote on this matter as well. Fairly prevalent matter back in this day when slaves were two-thirds of the population. But Ephesians 6, just going to read from verses 5 to 7, where it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." There we go again. Submission to Christ and the position. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as unto the Lord and not to men." Let's just jump back to 1 Peter. God has sovereignly established the social order. He's put it in place. And we're to serve our boss as though we're serving the Lord. You can look in Colossians and see this repeated as well in chapter 3. Now, if employers are unfair, God will deal with them. That's the idea that Peter and Paul are both demonstrating. The command is to submit. It's not to take strike or to demonstrate against the working conditions or whatever that is. Now, I need to be careful and say that doesn't mean these actions are wrong. It's not always wrong for employees, but the overarching principle is to entrust ourselves to God's care, entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Now, I would argue that there is a proper place for respectful communication. There's a place to take up problems with your management. Christians aren't doormats. There's a balance here. I would argue that there is a proper place. In other words, if our attitude and motives are in submission to God, knowing we need not always silently endure unjust treatment as Christian doormats, there's a proper place for self-defense, confronting the errors of those who've mistreated us. There's a place for these things. I make this point because some take the overly simplistic view that we should turn the other cheek all the time and let people who are treating us unfairly just walk all over us. Now, that's erroneous. That's false. That's not what we should do. We know that because Jesus didn't do this. How did he act? Nor did the Apostle Paul. In John 8, the Jews attacked Jesus' character and his authority. They said that he was illegitimate, for one. He was bearing false witness about himself. What did Jesus do? Did he silently endure their attack? No, he called them, "You're of your father, the devil." He fought back. He said, "You're wrong." He didn't sit there and silently submit. Did Paul, when he wrote 2 Corinthians and Galatians and other parts of his epistles, he wrote them to correct and defend his ministry? He was at times sarcastic. He put people in their place when they wronged him. So what's the balance? On the one hand, you've got Jesus calling the Pharisees who they are, of their father the devil. He attacked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Paul defends his ministry. And in 1 Corinthians 4, in fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'll try and speed up. 1 Corinthians 4, we read what Paul wrote about the apostles from verse 13. "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labour, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things under this day." That's amazing. That's a way to live. Why would Paul live like that? If we could ask him, we'd say, "Paul, why did you live like that? Why didn't you stand up and demand your rights?" What do you think he'd say? "I don't want to demand my rights. I want to show how I trust God. I want people to see my testimony. I want them to see how there's nothing that you can do to shake my faith in God. There's nothing that you can do to shake my confidence, my hope, the future home that I have in heaven, the fact that I'm living for the future rather than the present." He wants people to see by his way of life that he has a faith in God. So there's opportunities there. And when people see that Paul lived that life, that transcendent life, his message, the message of Christianity, becomes believable. When they see him shipwrecked, when they see him beaten and still praising God, people go, "Man, this guy's, he must be onto something. He must be onto the truth." And when we as workers submit to a bad boss, and Everyone around you can see that he's treating you bad, he's giving you a hard time, and you sweetly submit to the position that God's given him, people will go, I believe that guy's message. There's something different about him. And that's what Jesus, what the Lord's recorded this here for us today. So how do we know the difference? How do we know when to stand up, and how do we know when to sweetly submit? A couple of concepts, of course. We should think every man not on his own things, but also on the things of others. And also in Romans 12 tells us that we're not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place under wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Often when we speak up out of pride. We speak up because we feel hurt. It's natural for us to want to speak up. We need to be careful. It takes God's command in his word. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit for us to sweetly submit silently. That's the hard job. It's natural for us to demand our rights. So we need to be careful when we do. If we decide to speak up, I think, and this is only my opinion, all right? This is the, I won't say the heresy part. But if we're speaking up for God, if we're speaking up for his word, if we're speaking up for our testimony or the testimony of other Christians or the church, then I think we ought to. Then I think we ought to. But if we're worried about the working conditions or we're worried about how we're being treated and it's outside of God's glory and it's just for our own end, then I think we should submit. But that's just my opinion. You can take or leave that. God expects us to do our job not primarily for our employer, but for him, for God himself. Now, what is your attitude towards your job? Children, what's your attitude towards your teacher? What do you think about them? You might say, my boss is about the most unreasonable, unrelenting, implacable, relentless man I've ever met. There's no pleasing this man. I work hard, I do extra hours, I just can't make him happy. He still expects more. No matter how much I do, he still isn't pleased. And it reminds me of a cartoon, some of you might have seen it. Picture of a man sitting at the desk, boss in his face, screaming at him, leaning over. He's saying, what do you mean, do you think I want it today? Of course I want it today. If I wanted it tomorrow, I would have given it to you tomorrow. Do you get the idea? Some bosses are unreasonable, but we need to submit. Still, the believer is to give his employer a full day's work. Now, Peter expands this command to submit in verse 20. He expands upon it and explains a little bit more about it to us. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verse 20. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Anyone can fight back. Anyone can jump up and down and argue back, but it takes a spirit-filled Christian to do just this. What glory is it if when you get beaten for your own fault, when you're in the wrong and you get punished for it, anyone can patiently endure that because you deserve it. But if when you do the right thing, when you do well, you suffer, you take it patiently, it tells us here that this is acceptable with God. That acceptable is the same word for thankworthy, back up in verse 19. And it's interesting, a word repeated in this verse, in verse 20, when it says, when ye do well, that's the same word used up in verse 12 when it tells us that by our good works, which they shall behold, that will glorify God. So on one hand, we're told that our good works will glorify God in verse 12, and then down here we're told that our good works will cause us to suffer. But God does get the glory when we endure the suffering with patience. Anyone can fight back. It's hard to remain patient. So that's the first point. The next two are very short. That's the command to submit. Now the next point is submission made easy, or at least easier. There are three things that I want us to remember and think about when we're struggling to submit to the authorities over us. And the first one is that God is present with us. In verse 19 we're told that this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Our consciousness towards God, or a consciousness of God, makes it easier for us to submit. If we have a general awareness of God's presence, that's an incentive to live godly lives. If we've realised that Jesus Christ is with us, that the Holy Spirit is in us, then we behave a different way. When we remember that day in, day out, that changes the way we act. We can only remain calm in the midst of trials if we realise that God is present, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. There is no way that we will be abandoned in the midst of this difficulty. When we have that understanding and knowledge, we have this consciousness of God and His hand, then it makes it easier to submit, yes? That's one thing that Peter explains. The second thing, if we're convinced that it pleases God, convinced of God's pleasure. We read there that, what is it that's thankworthy? Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, pleasing to God. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It pleases God when we suffer wrongfully. Now that sounds like a contradiction to me, but it's the truth. If we suffer patiently and submissively to those that are in positions of authority over us, then it pleases God. Verse 19 expands on it. The word buffeted there means to strike with a fist. This is the kind of persecution we're thinking about. Just like our Lord was treated before His crucifixion. God is not pleased when we strike back in vengeance, but when we sweetly submit and endure the mistreatment for doing the right thing. Now this theme is repeated through Scripture. Turn the page to chapter 3 and verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And also in Matthew 5, blessed are they that are persecuted. 1 Corinthians 4, we read that account of Christ, of Paul, sorry. So we've seen just ways to help us when we're struggling to submit. We need to be convinced of God's presence, and we need to be convinced that this pleases Him when we suffer for His name's sake. Think of how the martyrs went through that persecution. What things were they thinking of? Well, I tell you, they were convinced that God was with them. They were convinced that this pleased Him. And thirdly, that God has a purpose. We're called for a purpose, it says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. We're called. We're called to suffer. Part of the call to be saved, part of being saved involves enduring punishment. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We will. And if we think we won't, we're wrong. If we think we can live in the world, pretend to be like them, and escape persecution, then we're wrong. If we live godly, we will be persecuted. Being a friend of God makes us an enemy in the world's sight. They hated Him and they're going to hate us. So God's purpose is fairly clear. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer. Maybe not the way the early church did. Maybe we won't be martyred for our faith. But brethren, have you ever thought that maybe we will? No, we like to think we live in a day and age where that doesn't happen. We like to think in Bendigo, no, we're safe. And I trust that we are. I'm not trying to scare you. But the day may come where we're called to put our life on the line for Christ. And if we've sat in our cozy chairs, in our comfortable homes, and never thought about these things, then what decision will we make? Will we trust that God's present with us, that it's in His pleasure for us to suffer for His name's sake? And this is His purpose. Why do we suffer as Christians? Why doesn't God, when He saves us, take away the trials? In fact, why doesn't He just translate us here on earth straight to heaven? Why does He make us live this life? Because He wants to sanctify us. He wants to change us. He wants to make us more like His Son. And to do that, He uses trials. To do that, He uses affliction. This is God's purpose. And if you're in a job where things aren't going so well, and at the first sign of trouble you go, no, I'm out, I'm going to find another job, then we're failing to see that as an opportunity to be made more like Christ. We're failing to see it as an opportunity to minister to the boss's needs. If a boss keeps rousing on you every day, saying, expecting unreasonable demands of you all the time, and you just sweetly sit there and say, no worries, I'll get to it, and don't get angry with him, it reminds me of a story I read in preparing this. There was a young fella, a recruit at a military base, and he was exhausted and falling over during some of the training, and the sergeant came over and booted him in the guts. Like, the guy was flat on the ground, couldn't stand up. The sergeant runs over and kicks him in the guts. for being not strong enough or whatever it was. But the next day the sergeant gets up, puts his feet down, goes to put on his boots, and he notices they're shined. And that young recruit had gone and shined the sergeant's boots overnight while he slept. Now, if we act in a way that pleases God and submit to those in authority when they're unjust, we have that effect on them. We can have that effect. God can use our testimony to soften the hearts of an unjust, unfair boss. If you think about it, if we run and hide when things get tough, what's it going to be like to the next person who's not a Christian? Any different? He's going to do the same thing. He'll probably do the same thing for the rest of his life and not get saved. We need to see these as opportunities to serve the Lord. What's the purpose? What's God's purpose for us? Well, that's Christ-likeness. He wants to sanctify us and cleanse us. And the last point, just for a couple of minutes, we've seen that we're commanded to submit. We've seen that Peter gives some ways for us to make submission a bit easier, things to think about. And lastly, he gives us an example to follow. We'll read verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And we'll read verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. When we put these verses in context with what Peter's talking about submitting to unfair and unjust positions of authority over us, masters, if you will, we see how Christ's submission to those that crucified him gives us the perfect example. This is what we should be like. Although Christ suffered verbal and physical persecution from his enemies, he didn't retaliate. He was meek, humble. He committed himself to God, the one who judgeth righteously. His response toward being mistreated and unfairly treated is our example. Peter tells us that Christ suffered not only for you and I, in a redemptive way. He didn't suffer just to buy our salvation, if I could use that term. Yeah. But he also suffered and died the way he did, to lay out before us an example on how we should live in the face of persecution. He suffered to set out the model for us. The word example means a copy. Hoopogrammos. It's a copy for children to copy letters from. All right? It's something that we should mimic our life upon. And he set out the pattern for us to follow in his steps, like footprints in the sand. We're to follow after what Christ did. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was slandered, he didn't slander back. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. He just committed himself to God. Now, you and I think we have rights. The world thinks it has rights. Consider the rights of Jesus Christ. What right did he have? Creator of all, sustainer of all. Compare our rights, if we could use that word in the same sentence, to his rights. We're nothing, and yet we think we are. We think we deserve every good thing. We demand everything to be laid out for us, to be easy for us. And when things don't go so well, we turn tail and run, find something easier to do. We've got to have a bit of backbone as Christians. We've got to stand up for what's right when we believe God or his word or the testimony of the church has been called into question. But if it's just us that's getting hurt, just an inconvenience for us, let's not just jump up and down and complain. Let's sweetly submit like this, the word here says. This isn't something that I find easy. It opened my eyes to some of the things that I do at work as well. But we need to not complain. Just in conclusion, submission pleases God. When we submit to his authorities, it pleases him. And it also silences the critics. The great goal of the Christian is to be like Christ. Now that sounds wonderful until we realise that being like Christ involves suffering persecution. To bear our cross in order for us to bear witness to the lost. It means following his example. His example when he went to the cross. It means not retaliating when we're wronged. And it means trusting the righteous judge, our Heavenly Father, to judge best. Now these things aren't easy for any of us to apply. But consider the day and age in which we live, the people, the world in which we go out and mingle amongst. We need to show our testimony brightly. We need to shine for the Lord. Our response to unfair treatment should be submission, not fighting for our rights. If we put our trust in God, he will look out for us and make sure he brings to pass the things that are right when time comes. Now, it might not be in this life. people might suffer in eternity for the things they do wrong now. It's true, life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. I know you say that to I say that to the children when they muck up. Where are you girls? Are you listening? And you say, well, that's not fair. I say, life's not fair. But do we believe it? Life isn't fair. But thank God that He's made it possible for us to be reconciled to Him and to enjoy eternal life. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for these exhortations to submit. Lord, help, give us wisdom to know when we should stand up and speak boldly the truth according to Your word, and when we should endure suffering for Your namesake. Lord, pray that You would guide us this week. And Lord, shortly as we meet around Your table, I pray that You would give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen.